I want to call your attention now to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. I read from this portion a few moments ago, and we'll read once again two verses, the words of the Lord Jesus to the church at Laodicea, Revelation 3, 15 and 16. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Let us pray again. Heavenly Father, these are very solemn and searching words that we have read. We pray that you would speak to us from them now. Make us to see what you have for us and what we need to learn and to apply to our own hearts and lives, and apply it even not only personally but as a church to us. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the last of seven letters written by the Lord Jesus Christ to seven churches there in Asia Minor, present-day Turkey, in the first century. It was a church in a city called Laodicea. And Laodicea was known for various things. Every city is known for its peculiar characteristics, or some famous thing, or some today some sports team or something. Well, Laodicea was known for having very poor drinking water. They had to pipe in from a far distance water for the city, and it was barely drinkable by the time it got there. There were a couple of other cities nearby. There was Colossae, just to the southeast, that got its water from a cold mountain stream. And to the north, there was Hierapolis, that was known for its medicinal hot springs. So you have hot water up here, nice cold water over here, and in Laodicea, this tepid, lukewarm water that comes through pipes or aqueducts of some kind. And the Lord Jesus uses that as an illustration to describe the spiritual state of the church at Laodicea. He says, verse 15, you're neither cold nor hot. He uses the word lukewarm there in verse 16. Somewhere between refreshingly cold and medicinally hot, this lukewarm, unsavory, even nauseating, hardly drinkable. So our Lord uses these terms in a spiritual way of application. There is such a thing as being spiritually cold, spiritually hot, and spiritually lukewarm in between. And some writers that I've learned from and read from try to make a more positive thing out of the coldness, but most writers, I think, have it right, that to be spiritually cold, to be cold toward God, is to make no profession of faith it is to be at best indifferent to the truth of God, and at worst to be opposed to the truth of God. Perhaps to be atheistic. That would be spiritual coldness. On the other hand, there is what we would call being spiritually hot, which would obviously be to make a genuine profession of faith in Christ, to have a heart that is sensitive to God and His Word and His will, to have a heart that is zealous for the things of God, that gives the highest priority to spiritual things, to godly things. To be spiritually hot is to faithfully walk with Christ day by day. There's a phrase used that is kind of similar in the book of Romans chapter 12. Fervent in spirit. And the word fervent there means to be boiling over, at a boil. That's to be spiritually hot. And that's how we ought to be. That's how we need to be. But then there is this state of lukewarmness. What is it to be spiritually lukewarm? It is to make a bare profession of faith in Christ. It is a spiritual state in which there is nothing noticeably sinful, scandalous, profane, but simply, on the other hand, nothing of zeal, nothing of a sense of urgency concerning God and His truth and our whole relationship to Him. To be spiritually lukewarm is to be content with going through formalities, outward rituals, to give a rather low priority to your soul, to be professing to know Christ and self-confident, presumptuous, to sit back in a spiritual rocking chair, as J.C. Ryle would say, and have a comfortable, respectable religion that does not offend anyone and doesn't require anything from you. That's spiritual lukewarmness. It is described in a way in later on in the letter here in the first part of verse 17. Here is in more detail spiritual lukewarmness. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. All is well. No needs. Don't really even need God too much. There's not much to pray for. No real need to pray for anything. Everything's going well. Don't worry about us. We've taken care of that. We have a reservation in heaven. We have a ticket to get us there. That's spiritual lukewarmness. What Christ saw in the Laodiceans was far different from what they saw in themselves. They said, rich, increased with goods, no needs. Keep reading in verse 17. He says, you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. In the eyes of God, they had nothing. They were spiritual paupers. They were unclothed in the sight of God. They had nothing at all. He gives them this counsel in verse 18. To buy from me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Of course, he's speaking in illustrative terms here. White raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. What's that? That's the righteousness of Christ, to cover our sin, to cover our shame, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. That was another product of Laodicea that it was known for, was this medicinal eye salve. He says, you need some of that eye salve in your soul to help your blind eyes. One of the most striking things that Jesus says in this letter is at the end of verse 15, however, where he says, I would that thou wert cold or hot. He says, I wish you were either cold or hot. Now, that is quite a surprising thing to read. We would expect the Lord to say, I wish that you were spiritually hot. But for him to say, I would prefer that you be either cold or hot, the cold part is the part that's hard for us to wrap our minds around. The Lord is not saying, of course, that spiritual coldness and spiritual heat are of equal value. He isn't saying that spiritual coldness is a safe condition to be in. What he is saying is that those who are spiritually cold are at least honest about their spiritual state. They are not hypocritical. And there's nothing worse than being a hypocrite. For those who are spiritually cold, their sin is more obvious. For the lukewarm, it's all hidden. It's glossed over. For the spiritually cold, the sin is more obvious, and therefore they may be confronted more easily, more forthrightly, more honestly. They may be debated with more easily. And from human experience, we can say they are more likely to become convicted of their sin. There is more hope of change for the better in one who is altogether cold than one who is lukewarm. For the one who is spiritually cold, there's no doubt that he stands in need of the Lord and stands in need of spiritual heat. The lukewarm one, however, thinks he already has spiritual heat and is deceived. So the Lord is saying in so many words, there's nothing worse than to be in a lukewarm state. Better to be cold than to be lukewarm, and certainly better to be hot than either cold or lukewarm. You remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 21 to the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the Jews. He said, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. That's kind of parallel to what we have here. Those who are spiritually ice cold, these thieves and harlots, go into the kingdom of God before you, self-righteous, lukewarm Pharisees. There's no condition more dangerous than to be cold, than to be lukewarm. There's no position more difficult to awaken from than spiritual lukewarmness. And I think John Bunyan pictures that in a scene here in Pilgrim's Progress. It's not a very long scene. Let me just read it to you. This immediately follows the scene of the cross. If you're familiar with the allegory here, it's at the cross where the pilgrim's burden falls off of his back at the sight of of Christ as his righteousness and his Savior. So he goes on and says, I saw then in my dream that he went on thus until he came at the bottom of a hill, where he saw a little out of the way three men fast asleep with fetters upon their heels. The name of the one was Simple, another Sloth, and the third Presumption. Christian, then seeing them lie in this case, asleep with chains on their feet, he went to them, if peradventure he might awake them, and cried, You are like them that sleep on the top of a mast, for the Dead Sea is under you, a gulf that hath no bottom. Awake therefore, and come away. Be willing also, and I will help you off with your irons. He also told them, If he that goeth about like a roaring lion comes by, you will certainly become a prey to his teeth. With that they looked upon him and began to reply in this sort. Simple said, I see no danger. Sloth said, Yet a little more sleep. And Presumption said, Every tub must stand upon his own bottom. Let me just interpret that. That's an old saying, every tub must stand upon its own bottom. That's a way of saying, I'll help myself. I don't need any help. It's just like the attitude of the Laodiceans here who said, we have no need of nothing, or we have need of nothing. Whatever we need, we've got, we can supply, we're rich, all is well, don't worry about us. It's especially in these last two of these three characters that we see lukewarmness, sloth and presumption. And so it says, they lay down to sleep again, and Christian went on his way. Yet was he troubled to think that men in that danger should so little esteem the kindness of him that so freely offered to help them, both by the awakening of them, counseling of them, and proffering to help them off with their irons. And that's all we see of these three characters. There's no doubt that Bunyan, writing there, wants us to consider how close they were to the cross, and yet utterly asleep, and we might say lukewarm. So now, let us consider what a contradiction it is to be spiritually lukewarm. The religion that is revealed in Holy Scripture demands and deserves our undivided attention. It deserves our highest priority. It calls for our utmost zeal. It demands a sense of urgency continually. There is no danger of being too hot spiritually. The danger is of being either cold or even lukewarm. And I want to look at this under several headings here briefly. There is every reason to be hot concerning the things of God, and to be anything other than spiritually fervent is an absolute contradiction of what we profess and what we know. It's a contradiction concerning the person of God. Who is God? He is the self-existing person from all eternity, without beginning and without ending, who is perfect, pure, infinite, holy, most holy, and most good, and almighty, and all-knowing, and all-present. He is the creator of all that we see and all that we know. He is the sustainer of all that we see and know. He is the sustainer of your life and mine. Such a great God deserves great attention and great affection. He deserves highest honor. There's many of us who are His creatures. There's only one true and living God who made us. He is worthy of all our thoughts and our affections and our obedience. He is worthy of our being all in for Him. You know, we use that phrase sometimes today. Are you in or are you out? Are you committed or not? Are you all in? God is worthy of our being all in concerning Him. In other words, to be lukewarm toward this God is an insult to Him. Think furthermore of what a contradiction it is to be lukewarm concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the Mediator, the Savior of sinners, who came to earth from the heights of heavenly glory, humbled Himself as a man on earth, and was reduced to suffer and die the death of crucifixion. This painful death, this shameful death, and a death with not only physical dimensions of suffering, but spiritual dimensions of suffering, as He cries on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He died this death all alone without any comfort from any source, not from earth, not from angels, not from the Father in heaven. And He did this to pay for our sins, to reconcile us to God, to satisfy divine justice. And the payment for sin that divine justice demands, which Christ Himself paid in His death on the cross. Do you think that His heart is a lukewarm heart toward you and me? Would a lukewarm love lay down its life as He laid His down to redeem us and to reconcile us to God? No, no. His heart was a burning heart, an ardent, fervent heart for His people. What must the injury be then to Him from those who profess to know Him and profess Him as their Savior, but do not reciprocate a fervent love to Him? The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians in one place, says to them, the more that I love you, the less you love me in return. And you get something of the pain and the hurt of the heart of Paul toward those Corinthians. How much more might those words be put in the mouth of Christ to you and me. The more that He loves us, the less we love Him. May God help us to love Him more and to love Him as we should. He deserves our wholehearted devotion. If you were to sacrifice, and maybe you've been in a situation like this where you sacrifice very greatly to benefit someone, and they don't even say thank you, and they don't appreciate you, they don't show their love in return in any way, it's a great injury and insult. Is the expectation of gratitude unreasonable? Of course not. And it's not unreasonable for Christ to expect us to love Him fervently. It is, as Romans 12 says, a reasonable service. We used to have a hymn. It's not in any of these hymnals now, but it says, "I'll live for Him who died for me." That, beloved, is the speech of a heart that is hot toward God. Think furthermore, thirdly, of the contradiction that it is to be lukewarm spiritually when you consider what is at stake in terms of your soul. We're not talking about just a little minor discomfort on the one hand or a little minor joy on the other hand. We're talking about eternal torment on the one hand and eternal bliss on the other hand. How can anyone be lukewarm in view of hell and heaven? Does not the danger of never-ending torment in the lake of fire call for diligence and urgency in your soul and mine? We read in Luke 16 of a scene of a man who died and went to hell. And once he was there, some zeal arose in him. He didn't want his brothers, who were still on earth, to come to where he was in hell. There's zeal too late in that case. He wished that he'd been zealous for his soul while he was alive on earth. We read in the book of James that the demons believe and tremble. But they are, in some ways, more to be commended than the lukewarm professor who believes without trembling. It says, "I have need of nothing." On the other hand, does not the prospect of the pure joy and glory of heaven, heights of joy unimaginable, unmixed with any sorrow or tears, and forever and ever, does that not deserve to be the highest priority in your life and mine? Suppose a man had a fortune to gain, and he had to travel to a city in order to claim it. Would he allow himself to be distracted on the way, to follow detours, and go after lesser things and little trifles of time? No. He would set his compass on that city, and he would let nothing delay him or deter him from getting there. You know, we have in the Old Testament those cities of refuge that were designated as places where someone could go for safety who had accidentally killed someone, or were guilty of what we would call manslaughter. Suppose you're that man, and you've been out there chopping down a tree with an axe, and the axe handle breaks, and that head of that axe goes flying off and hits your neighbor in the head and kills him. And you've got to run, flee to the city of refuge. Are you going to just kind of skip along and stop and smell the flowers and take your time and maybe take a little vacation on the way? Set up camp as if you're going to stay there for quite a while? I don't think so. You're going to run as fast as your feet will carry you until you get to safety in the city of refuge. But what I just described a moment ago is exactly what the lukewarm heart does. It says, oh, there's no urgency. Nothing to worry about. All is well. Nobody's going to hurt me. Nobody's going to bother me. No zealous pursuit. So when we think of what is at stake in terms of eternity, it is an utter contradiction to be lukewarm. Furthermore, fourthly, it's a contradiction concerning the Word of God. Think of this wonderful book. There's no book like it. It's God's book, God's Word, given by divine inspiration, preserved to this day, and even translated into our language so that we can read it. It's an unspeakable treasure. We forget what a privilege it is to own a copy of it. Or maybe you own 10 copies or 20 copies and you've got it on your smartphone and everywhere. And yet the lukewarm heart doesn't open it and read it and meditate upon it and pray over it and thank God for it. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, it's amazing how that we can come to the end of a day and sit down in our easy chair and look on the coffee table and see the Bible lying there. And we say, I'm just too tired. And then a moment later, we look over and we see a gun magazine, maybe a cookbook. And all of a sudden, we've found a little strength. Not quite as tired as we thought we were. And it's so easy to give priority to other things and find some excuse to neglect the Word of God. Is that not lukewarmness? If it's the Word of God, beloved, it deserves to be read. And very similarly, the subject of prayer. Think what a privilege it is to pray, to have communication with God in heaven, to have the ear of the Almighty. But the lukewarm soul neglects it. Or if he doesn't neglect it altogether, he rushes through some formal repetitions. You know, Paul describes a man named Epaphras in Colossians 4:12. In fact, Epaphras is probably the one who was the human founder of the church, both at the churches both at Colossae and Laodicea. And listen to how this Epaphras or Epaphras is described. A servant of Christ, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Is there any other way to pray but fervently, with boiling, with heat, with spiritual warmth? A lukewarm prayer, I say, is a contradiction in terms. Mr. Spurgeon, in his church, always insisted that public prayers be what he called white hot. God help us. Have you ever been talking with someone and they're distracted, and you know that they're not paying attention and they're not even making eye contact with you, and they're looking over here or maybe listening to some other conversation over here, and once in a while they act like, or, you know, they nod and act like they're listening to you and so on? Listen, that's how a lukewarm soul approaches prayer. If we understand that we have an audience with the true and living God, our prayers will be hot. And the last particular I would mention here is concerning evangelism. Lukewarm evangelism is a contradiction. This gospel message deserves our attention. It deserves the attention of everyone. But what does the lukewarm professor do? Well, he probably doesn't present the gospel at all to anyone ever. But if he does, he just presents it in a nonchalant, dispassionate attitude, sort of a take it or leave it, there it is. If you don't want it, no big deal. What appeal can that possibly have to a lost soul? The truth is, if the gospel doesn't grip your soul, it is certainly not going to grip the soul of anyone that you talk to about it. May the Lord deliver us from this terrible state of lukewarmness. But now I hasten on to this point. Consider with what zeal people pursue other things, lesser things. Those who are just lukewarm about their soul, are they lukewarm about wealth? About making money? Are they lukewarm about their pleasures? No. They pursue them with a vengeance. Everyone is in a hot pursuit of something. Something captures the mind and the affections. For some, and I'm not trying to step on anyone's toes here today, but for some it's college football. If you like college football, that's fine. I'm happy for you. But don't be more zealous for football than you are for Jesus. People will go and stand on their feet for 3 hours to watch a football game, and they complain if they have to stand in church for 3 minutes. We use the term fan, which is just an abbreviation for fanatic. We're fanatics about everything imaginable. For some people, their hot pursuit is politics. For others, it's garage sales. And I have no idea if there's any garage sailors here. I'm not telling you shouldn't go and find a bargain. But don't be more zealous for your garage sales than you are for the Lord Jesus Christ. all kinds of entertainments. For some, it's pursuing a relationship with that person that is the person of their dreams. For others, it may be a butterfly collection. And that defines their life. I collect butterflies. And they pursue it with a hot zeal. Whatever it is, everyone pursues something in a heated way, and they are willing to sacrifice, to forego other things, to devote long hours, to deny themselves maybe of what they would like to do with that money so they can devote it to this hobby over here, and so on. I think probably the worst example I ever heard of something like this, and a heartbreaking example. Many years ago, there was a well-known coach, football coach, who was moving from coaching college to coaching professional football. And in a story I read, it just casually mentioned about how devoted he was to his new assignment and his new job with this professional team. The first thing he did was to divorce his wife so he could devote himself fully to his job. Well, he certainly wasn't lukewarm about football, was he? To say the least. That was zeal to a terrible fault. Or maybe it was just lust. Beloved, let our zeal be directed toward God, toward eternal things, toward the gospel of Christ. God alone deserves that kind of zeal. And you can fully expect the world and your neighbors and friends to say, don't be so fanatical about religion. They don't mind if you're fanatical about anything else. Doesn't matter. You can be a fanatic about your butterfly collection, but don't be fanatical about your soul. Your never dying soul. Well, we must hasten on here. Let me just point out a couple of more things from Revelation 3 here. Here's God's warning to the lukewarm. Notice he says in verse 16, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I suppose many people, maybe who lived in Laodicea or travelers passing through, they would stop and come to that water supply and take a big drink of water, and they would spit it right back out because it was nasty, lukewarm. Let it be cold, let it be hot, anything but this. And God says, just as that tepid water in Laodicea is sickening, he says, those who are lukewarm toward me are sickening to me. Make me sick at my stomach. Now, God speaks as if he were a man here. And I tell you, this lukewarm religion that is quite common in our day, that is culturally respectable and fashionable and convenient and non-demanding, is nothing but an insult to God, and it is not true salvation. We know that is true because he calls upon these lukewarm ones to repent. He uses that word in verse 19, to turn. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And what does repentance look like? Well, the previous verse tells us it would be to come to Christ for spiritual gold and raiment and this eye salve for spiritual sight. It's to turn away from sin, and it's to come to Him for all that you need to be right with God. And He says, if you don't repent, I will spew you out, I'll spit you out, I'll reject you. Or as He says in another place, I will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And notice again at the close of the letter here in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He takes the stance as if he's an outsider. And he's knocking at the door. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Here's an invitation to individual members of the church, it seems like. If the church as a whole remains lukewarm, at least some in it may be right with God and be on fire for God. And perhaps the wording here shows us the individual responsibility of each member. It's the responsibility of each of us, Christian friends, to have communion with Christ, to be warm, hot in our affections and our devotions and our commitment to Him. Do not be the weak link, as it were, in the chain of your church. And I would have to say this would be a good definition of revival. Revival is when every member of a church is hot toward God. So let me just close with these exhortations. Questions to ponder here. Does your heart burn with an ardent love for God? Are you fervent for His glory? Are you eager for His word? Do you love to pray? Do you eagerly approach His worship and His people coming together? Friend, if there is any fire in you, let it be burning now. God help us. It's now or never. Live for God while you can. Your opportunity will not last long. Be all in for Him. Old Matthew Henry says, if religion is worth anything, it is worth everything. It is. It's all or none. Lukewarmness is in the end no better than coldness. So let us be in earnest and be zealous and have a sense of urgency about God and the things of God and our soul and our relationship to God. And I understand we all have different personalities. Some are more aggressive, type A, outgoing, and they may demonstrate their zeal for God in a way somewhat different from one who is more quiet and reserved and cool-headed. But even that kind of person, in his own way, can be just as certainly spiritually hot as the other. The Lord Jesus, writing to the Laodiceans here, did not just want a flash in the pan, as we say, a temporary fever pitch, but rather a steady, sustained zeal. not so much a hit with a hammer as constant pressure from a spring. A lot of people get the hammer and make a big hit, and that's all. The constant, persevering persistence is what we need. And to those whose hearts are warm and hot toward Him, He says, verse 21, this promise, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. He will come and sit with me in heaven, He says. Well, the letter began with the words, I know thy works, verse 15. The Lord knows our works, beloved. What does He see in us? No doubt there's some degree of lukewarmness in every one of us. And therefore we all have some repenting to do. Let us repent. And to those who may be lost here today, let me encourage you to be hot toward God. And it will begin by admitting that you are cold. Admit your coldness. And I leave you with this question. Does not your never-dying soul deserve more attention than you're giving it? Does not your never-dying soul deserve more attention than you are giving it? Look to the Savior. Come to Him in your heart. And be hot.